You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Happy Labor Day weekend, King's Cross. Glad that you are here. Welcome. My name's Chip. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I hope that our folks have made you feel welcome already. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, maybe, why don't you grab that? Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, that's where we're going to be. As you're turning there, the next two Sundays are big for us. Next Sunday, we're celebrating our 10th anniversary. And we'll be, absolutely, we praise God for that, and we'll thank Him for His goodness to us. The week after that, we're starting a series called Next that I think is likely to be the most important five-week series that we have had in the history of the church as we think together and pray together, not only about how we might make room for all the people that God is bringing to our church, but how we might build our faith together and really how we might be able to prepare for generations of gospel ministry together. So I know that schedules get busy and calendars get full. I genuinely don't think that you will regret prioritizing being here next week and actually each week during that next series. This week and this morning, we're wrapping up this series called Good Intention. We've been thinking together and processing through how to live in the tension of things that, like grace and truth, ambition and contentment, faith and doubt. This morning, we're going to be talking about the tension between the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Everybody kind of has a base understanding of what we mean by this. If you've ever been engaged or someone very close to you has been engaged, you understand this. A couple is already in love. They're already committed to one another, already thinking about building a life together, maybe already thinking about starting a family together, but they're not yet married. Or think about getting accepted into college, maybe your senior year of high school, or getting an offer letter for a new job. And so you already know what's next. You're already starting to think about meeting new people and doing new things, but you're not yet there. So run into this all the time. You find out you're pregnant. You put in retirement paperwork. Even something as simple as placing an order on Amazon. In one sense, things are already happening. But in another sense, you're not yet experiencing those things or the fullness of them, at least. The same thing happens to us spiritually. I would argue this is one of the defining realities of the Christian life. The tension between the already and the not yet it's central to and inextricably linked with following Jesus. It's actually one of the reasons that a lot of people walked away from Him in the first century. It's the reason a lot of people walk away from Him in the 21st century. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Mark 1. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15 kind of to tee up this idea for us. I'm going to put a lot more, I'm going to say a lot more scriptures, but I'm not going to put them on the screen because there's so many of them. I don't want you to be distracted by the screen changing all the time. I just want you to hear them and soak in what it is that the word is saying. But we'll put these two up. Look at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is one of the Mount Rushmore themes in the Bible. It is the promise of God that the people of God were praying for and longing for and hoping for in the days of Jesus' birth. Back in Exodus 19, the chapter right before God gives the Ten Commandments to Israel. He gave a promise to them through his servant Moses. In Exodus 19:6, he says to Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Later, when King David was serving, in 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But it had been 1,000 years between David and Jesus. And when Jesus was born, there was no kingdom of Israel. There was no kingdom of Judah. There was no king. There was no throne. There was only Rome. And Rome was the latest in a succession of invading, occupying foreign pagan powers who had kept the people of Israel kind of under their military boot, so to speak. Then Jesus shows up, and his central message is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. You see this as kind of a summary of the basic message of Jesus' preaching ministry in Matthew as well. Right at the very beginning, Matthew 4, he says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Luke does the same thing early in his gospel. Luke 4, Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. For this I was sent." And so what was clear to everyone who's hearing Jesus is that what he is saying is, with his arrival, the kingdom of God had also arrived. So that was clear. What was confusing to people was that Jesus was also teaching things, like over in Matthew 6, he was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, "Okay, when you pray, I want you to pray like this, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And so it's like, well, I thought you were said that the kingdom had come. So which is it? Has it come, or do I need to pray for it to come? And I think Jesus' answer would be yes. Because in his coming, the kingdom of God had been inaugurated, but it had not yet been fully consummated. But that's hard for people to wrap their head around. After his resurrection, Jesus' message doesn't change. Luke records in Acts 1:3, Jesus presented himself alive to his followers after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But even among the inner circle of disciples who had heard him teach the most and spent the most time with him, and it's safe to say really understood his teaching better than anybody, they're still confused about this idea of the kingdom. They don't understand that there is this already not yet tension in the nature of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching about. They ask, for example, in Acts 1:6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're just not understanding this already not yet tension. The Apostle Paul understood it better by the time he's writing to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 1, he says, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's past tense. He has done it. Christians are already in the kingdom of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5, Paul writes about inheriting the kingdom. You say, well, which is it, Paul? Are we already in the kingdom, or will we one day inherit the kingdom? And I think Paul's answer would be yes. Now, if you like to nerd out on theology a little bit, which I do, you may know this is called inaugurated eschatology. But if you're not a theology nerd, then you may just understand this feeling, because this is believing in the promises of God despite not experiencing them fully already. This is what it is, this tension between the already and the not yet. And that gap, that very real, on the ground, expectation, experiential gap between what God has promised, what you believe He can do, and your experience of what He has done or is doing, that gap is created by the tension between the already and the not yet. So see, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, didn't feel like that in my house. Doesn't seem that way in my marriage. My social media feed surely doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is at hand. So let's talk about that gap. And I want to talk about it using three examples of this tension. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of them, but we'll just use three to help us think about how can we live in and think about and pray our way through this tension between the already and the not yet. First example, Christians are already saved, but not yet sanctified. Already saved, but not yet sanctified. I know, by the way, that not everybody in the room is a Christian yet. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. This sermon for you is more like orientation. You know, if you show up at the first day of college or you show up at the first day at a new job, you go to orientation and they basically say, hey, this is what it's going to be like for you to be here. And so this sermon is kind of like that. This is your opportunity to look in the window so that, you know, what we're praying is that you come to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. And when that day comes, we don't want you to be caught off guard by this tension in the way that, frankly, a lot of us were after we became Christians. If you are a Christian, though, I wonder if you would agree with me that it's hard to be saved but not sanctified. Not fully sanctified. It's just hard because if you're saved, that means you are forgiven. You have been forgiven by God's grace through your faith in Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, victorious resurrection. You have been adopted as a son or a daughter of God the Father. You have been reconciled to Him. He has granted you eternal life. You've been given the promise and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who now indwells you. You have been given a new heart. You have been born again. You have been made a new creation. There is no longer any condemnation for you. There's nothing left with which Satan might accuse you. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. You have been united with Christ. And if you are a Christian, each one of those statements is 100% true about you. And it will be 100% true about you forever because you have been saved. And you're not yet fully sanctified. And so that means you're still tempted. And you still sin. And you still have to repent. And you don't pray like you ought. And you don't fully worship God in spirit and truth. And you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't obey all that Jesus commanded. And the reality is that making disciples of all nations and being His witnesses in your city, in your region, and to the ends of the earth is not as big a priority in your life as it should be. And you fall short all the time of fulfilling the 59 specific one another commands in the New Testament. So even though you're a Christian, even though I am a Christian, we're not yet fully sanctified. And so what happens is we don't live up to being the people that God has made us and that He has declared us to be. This is the already not yet tension of the Christian life. It's kind of like March 22nd, 1986. March 22nd, 1986, Michael Jordan went 4-for-13 from the field to score a total of 8 points. He managed one rebound and one assist in a game against the Cleveland Cavaliers. It was the only game he ever played for the Chicago Bulls where he scored less than 10 points. One game out of 930 that he didn't score double digits. On that night in that game, Michael Jordan didn't play like the greatest basketball player who ever lived. But he was. So if you're a Christian, you don't always live like someone who has been united with Christ and is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. But you are. And that gap, that tension between how you're living and who you are is because you're already saved, but you're not yet fully sanctified. But you will be. Philippians 1:6 promises you will be. Paul, writing to Christians, says, I am sure of this. He who started a good work in you will see it through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. But until that day, we live in this tension between what we already are and what we have not yet become. Here's another example. Christians are already at peace, but not yet done suffering. Already at peace, but not yet done suffering. You remember how the angels announced the birth of Jesus? If you remember, we're not too far away from this, talking about this again. The shepherds were out in their field, you know, taking care of their flock by night, and the heavenly hosts appear above them. And the angels make this declaration in Luke 2. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. As Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry, he said to his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The church begins to grow. The growth of the church is recorded in the book of Acts. And Luke writes in Acts 9, he's talking about and describing that growth. And he says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Paul, describing Christians in Romans 5:1, says, we have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all 13 of his letters in the New Testament, Paul greets Christians by saying either exactly this or something very close to this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John and Peter include that same greeting, a variant of it, in 6 of their letters in the New Testament. Evidently, the idea of peace as a byproduct of the coming of Christ, the idea of peace as a byproduct of being someone who has faith in Christ, is at the very heart of what the angels and Jesus and the apostles understood to be faith. And theologically speaking, peace is the present spiritual reality for, peace is the present spiritual state of all Christians. Paul's explicit about this in Ephesians 2. He's talking about how both Jews and Gentiles are saved by the same gospel. They're saved by God's grace through faith in the same way. There's no wall of division in how people come to Christ. And he speaks of this idea in terms of peace. He says, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. If you are a Christian, that is factually true of you. You are already at peace with God because you have believed, as Ephesians 6 calls it, the gospel of peace. So my question is, because I'm a Christian, that's factually true of me. So my question would be, why doesn't my life feel more peaceful? I mean, If you go home this afternoon and pull up your Bible app, search for the word peace, and filter it to just the New Testament, look, just read through all of the verses that talk about peace. There's 92 of them. Just soak in how absolutely pervasive peace is, or at least peace is supposed to be, for Christians, among and between Christians in our relationship, how present it is supposed to be or is in the churches. And so again, my question is, well, if that's the case, if we already have peace, then why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much anxiety, depression, turmoil, pain, grief? Why is there so much sin? Like, if Jesus has ushered in, as the angels said, peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased, then he must not be very pleased with me, because it surely seems like I'm not yet done suffering. So one of the reasons why doing word searches is not really all that helpful to your soul, except when I tell you to. Right, because sometimes what happens is you just do a word search and you start reading parts of verses, and what you have to do is you have to pull back the contextual lens on the scripture and see more of the wholeness of what it is that's being talked about. And when you do that, what you see is that Jesus and the apostles are consistently trying to explain that there's this tension between the already and the not yet in our lives. There's this tension between the peace that is ours and the suffering that is ongoing, the trial, the turmoil, the right. There's this tension between the two. So for example, in John 16, Jesus says, 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. But then the rest of the verse goes on to say, in the world you'll have tribulation. I'm saying these things to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Or we just read that passage from Ephesians 2 that begins, he himself is our peace. But you know what Ephesians 6 is about? Spiritual warfare. So if Romans 5, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what Paul says in Romans 7? He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I want to do is what I keep on doing. Wretched man am I, who will save me from this body of death? So what happens sometimes is we get to the already parts of the gospel and we cling to those. Right? And we claim those. And we put those on Instagram. And we love, and we should. Yes and amen to that, because they're true. If you're a Christian, all of those already parts of the gospel are true of you. But then we get to the not yet parts of the gospel, and we either think, well, that doesn't apply to me, or certainly it shouldn't apply to me. And we don't embrace the tension between the two. And so what happens is Jesus says, hey, I'm saying these things to you so that in me you might have peace. I said, come on. I want some of that peace. Yes and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I just claim that in the name of my family, in the name of Jesus. I'm all. And then he says, but in the world you have tribulation. And we think, that must have been hard for the apostles. It's like, well, actually, both apply to you and to them. And then the reality is that this tension that is inherent in the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God means that we are already at peace and not yet done suffering. But we will be. We will be. One more. And again, if we went around the room, we could fill a whiteboard with these, right? You, you hopefully have started to think about places in your life where you feel this already not yet tension. And we could, you know, I just got to give you a few examples, and you could hopefully take that specificity of that and apply it more generally to what it is that you're already thinking about in your own life. But I'll give you one more third example. We're already citizens of the kingdom, but not yet home. Citizens of the kingdom, but not yet home. So we'll circle back around to where we began, this idea of the kingdom of God. If you were a Hebrew in the first century, one of your deepest desires would have been to be a citizen of your own country, just to be a citizen of your own kingdom. It had been 600 years since that was a reality for your people. 600 years of Babylonian and then Persian and then Greek and then Roman occupation and rule. And so when Jesus' primary message is that the kingdom of God has come, man, that resonated deeply with people who lived in Jerusalem and Judea. Only what happened then is Jesus is crucified, and then even when he's resurrected, he spends 40 days again teaching about the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here, but then he ascends bodily into heaven and Rome's still here. And 40 years after Jesus' ascension, Rome levels the temple itself. It's the last physical reminder of the ancient kingdom that was Israel. But the apostles keep teaching and preaching about the kingdom. And they keep teaching and preaching about how it is that people ought to live as citizens of the kingdom. As we see it in places like Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 2, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so it seemed like they're talking about this kingdom that is distinct and different from the geopolitical kingdom that Israel had had under David and Solomon and their sons. The writer of Hebrews, for example, said the people of God desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so maybe if you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus, that makes some sense, right? Jesus, remember when he was on trial and Pilate comes to him and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' answer in John 18 is, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And he had talked, had he not, about going ahead of us and preparing a place. He said, you know, where his father lives is kind of like a mansion with a whole lot of rooms, and he's going to go prepare a place. And then one day he's going to bring us back. He's going to take us there, John 14. So there's clearly in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles this idea that the kingdom of God is no longer a geopolitical, physical place, but a spiritual reality. At least until Jesus returns and sets his throne up again on the Mount of Olives and subjects every nation on earth under his feet, and he rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But theologically, what we understand is that as Christians, we are already citizens of that kingdom, but we're not yet home. Peter wrote about this reality. He called us sojourners and exiles in 1 Peter 2. In the translation, you know, you always lose a little bit in translation, and other English translations try to capture this idea of sojourners and exiles differently. Some of you may remember when you were younger, the older translations use the word alien. Some of them use temporary resident, refugees, foreigners, pilgrims. It's this picture of someone who is in a place other than their own. And it's not necessarily bad. It may be a good place. They may be enjoying it, but it's not home. Kristen and I got to go over to London and visit our youngest daughter. She was studying abroad in the fall, and so we went over there. We had a great time, loved it. Hope to go back again, but it's just different. Right, so they speak the same language as us, kind of. Right? So trash cans are bin and bathrooms are loos and fries are chips and chips are crisps. Right? And cookies are biscuits and biscuits don't exist, evidently. It's just different. Right? They kind of have more or less the same cars and roads, except The steering wheel's on the wrong side of the car. The car's on the wrong side of the road. And it's just like, it was good. It's fine. We enjoyed it. We had a good time. But everything's a little bit foreign because it wasn't our home. You can order a Coke Zero, but they bring it to you with no ice, which is just weird. You know, like, they love football, but it's not our football. So everything was just a little bit off. It was not quite right. It was just slightly foreign. And that's what it's like to be a Christian. We are already citizens of the kingdom, but we are not yet home. And so, yes, we're citizens, but like, there is no political party, no movement, no candidate that fully aligns with our king and his kingdom. And, you know, the prevailing ethics and values, the kind of cultural norms that are just the water that we swim in every day, man, sometimes they're kind of close, but they never exactly align with the way that our king says things should be. So we have these longings that can't be satisfied. There's a biscuit in England. I didn't find it. Just doesn't matter how much. Like, there's these promises that aren't fulfilled yet because we're already citizens of the kingdom, but we're not yet home. But we will be. We're on our way. It's just a long trip. It's just already not yet. And I can tell you that in my life, in my experience as a pastor, a lot of the angst that we feel, a lot of the disappointment that we have with God, a lot of the wrestling that we do with the scriptures, a lot of the questions we have that we feel like we just don't get good answers for, man, so much of that is because we live in the tension between the already and the not yet. But we don't despair, right? The already fuels our hope for the not yet. And we don't give up. The already sustains our endurance during the race as we push for the not yet. And we don't lose faith because we're already experiencing, we already have a taste of, a foretaste of the goodness of God towards us and the provision of God towards us and the love of God that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and because of Christ. It's just that our faith has not yet been made sight. But it will be. It will be. We're just not there yet. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who have already come to a place of repentance and faith, we thank you. We recognize that Jesus has already done everything necessary for our salvation. We have already trusted you in that. You have already saved us. And so we pray the reason we are here is to worship you for who you are and what it is that you have done. But we recognize that we are not yet fully Christ-like. You're not done with us yet. You're still at work. You're still at work in this world. You're still at work in our church. You're still at work in our lives. And so we praise you for that too. If there are those among us who've not yet come to a place of repentance and faith, I pray that even right now, that by the work and the power of your Spirit, you might make that their present reality. Would you open their eyes to behold the beauty of the gospel of Christ? Would you convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Would you allow the promises of the kingdom to be fully theirs? Would you help us to be the type of church that meets people where they are, that steps into their present reality, however great that might be, or however trembling and hurting and pain-filled it might be? And that we point them to the hope of the not yet. We enjoy your creation. We thank you for it. And we long for more. We long for perfection. Would you sustain us until you make us what you've already told us we are, but we've not yet been transformed into. We praise you in Christ's name.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.